this is one of the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms that they would sing as they would go forth to go to Jerusalem for one of the three annual feasts. We often say that this is a very special day. Sometimes I wonder if we only say that as a means of introduction to kind of segue into what the lesson's going to be about, instead of really stopping to consider just how special this day is. It was upon the first day of the week that all creation began, right? It was upon the first day of the week that our Savior was resurrected from the grave, thus giving us that hope of eternal life. It was upon the first day of the week that the Christians gathered together to worship and serve their God collectively as a church. From 1 Corinthians chapter 11, about verse 18, through the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, you see that everything that we do together collectively as a church is mentioned there. You have them partaking of the Lord's Supper in those chapters. You have them talking about singing and praying and the proclamation of God's Word in those chapters. You have the collection into a collective a contribution given for a collective treasury as a church given in those chapters. And everything that we do that continues forth even till today, you see that the church gathering together to do. It was so important that even the Hebrew writer would talk about not forsaking the assembling, not the assembly, but the assembling of ourselves together, because that was a means by which brethren would encourage one another and lift one another up. This is a special day. It's a day that's not called your day or my day. It's a day that's called the Lord's Day. It's a day that we don't treat it with triviality. We don't treat it with disrespect. We don't plan other things on this day that would interfere with whose day this day belongs to. It's the Lord's Day. And that's why we gather, and that's why we worship. The psalmist in Psalm 122 begins with a statement that many of us have heard many times throughout the years. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." I was glad when they said to me. It's an amazing day because it's upon this day that we look forward to and we prepare for and plan for this day of the week in which we get our hearts and minds ready to observe the Lord's Supper. We purpose in our hearts what it is that we're going to give unto the Lord that the work might be considered. It's a day that we think about and consider and look forward to and how I can exhort and encourage you through the preaching of the Word, but also through the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Brethren, this is a special day. This is the day that's dedicated to the Lord that we might be His people and that His name might be placed upon us. It's something that's echoed back into the annals of God's written Word. The verses that were read for us from Numbers chapter 6 this morning, if you'll turn back to that, I want to look at that one more time. This is commonly referred to as the priestly blessing, but notice how it is that the priests of the day were to say these things unto the people so that the name of God might be placed upon them. And these are the kinds of things that we continue to say to one another as priests of God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. You as parents, think about how it is that when you see your child doing something that you're so very proud of and your face just lights up. May God have His face shine upon you this morning as we gather for worship. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. We all appeal for God's grace and His mercy, His presence and His help. Brethren, this is one of the places where we say to one another, the Lord be gracious to you, brother. The Lord be gracious to you, my sister. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you. May His face light up. May it shine upon you when you see it and you know that the Lord is pleased with you. And brethren, may the Lord give you peace. May the Lord give you peace. We are surrounded by so many horrible things. Within the confines of the Lord's kingdom, within the walls of God's kingdom, not the walls of this building, but the walls of God's kingdom, brethren, there is peace. May the Lord give you peace. Don't we want peace? Psalm 122, let's look at that together. The psalmist here talks about what it is that does indeed make him glad. He says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.' Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. It's a beautiful psalm. In the first two verses, he talks about the idea of worshiping just in and of itself. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. You know, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to store up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Those are verses that we know and we can quote from heart because we have heard so many times about you don't forsake assembling together. But a lot of times when we hear those verses, it's in that negative rebuking context. Why have you been missing services? Why have you not? Why do you not attend? Why are you so sporadic in your attendance? The Bible says don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And some people do have the misconception that the verse says don't forsake the Lord's Supper. That's not what the verse says. The verse doesn't say don't forsake the assembly, which is a sacred gathering or assembling of God's people. It's the assembly, which is a constant and continual gathering together. What he says here is that we should look forward to those occasions in which we can come together as brethren, because these are times where not only am I to be considering you, but you've considered me as well. That you were thinking about what I might need to hear, might need to be encouraged by. And that's why it is that we so often encourage one another to not just stick within our own little groups, but to greet those who are around you. Get to know someone else who sits on this side of the building instead of just your own. One of the blessings we have of being so compact in a building like this is you can't get out the back door without bumping into somebody. Say hello to them. Wish them well. May peace be within you, brother. Those are the kinds of things that we ought to be looking forward to when we gather together to worship. The psalmist here says that he was glad when they said to me, the feasts were designed during this time to be a joyful occasion, a reminder. Because you would think about things like the Passover, when God struck the Egyptians down, and with a mighty hand, Israel was delivered from their captors to be set free in God's land. They would remember things like the feast and the different things that came forth from their fields. And they would be able to remember the first fruits. They would be able to remember these things and have great joy. Also, because it had been several months possibly since many of them had seen each other, that when they would come into Jerusalem, they weren't just going to be worshiping about all that God had done with them, but they would be hearing about it from others. How has God blessed you this year? What has God done for you this year? How has God been involved in your life this year? What's your service to God been like this year? How are you doing, my brother, my sister? And it is so good to see you again. The psalmist does not here say, I was glad when I went to the house of the Lord to worship. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of God. That's a joyful thing. Kids, when it's morning time, the parents come to your door and they, time to get up, get ready for church. Is that a joyful time for you? Or is it one of those things like, oh no, what a drudgery. I think one of the things that we would do well to do, especially within our homes, is to find things that would make this a very joyful occasion, a looking forward to type of occasion. Not just as soon as you wake up, all of a sudden you got to start thinking about worship. Unfortunately, many times the only time that we start preparing ourselves is from the car to the door. And I dare say that's not much of a journey to really be thinking about what a great blessing that is. Our houses should be filled with encouragement and great joy. There's a lot of psalms, other psalms that talk about this as well. Look at Psalm 100. Psalm 100 and verse 1. Because everything that we read about in Scriptures implies that this is supposed to be a joyful and exuberant occasion. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. You know, as they would come into Jerusalem, many of the things that you see involve the idea of them coming with great joy, and associated with that joy was also singing. Colossians 3:16, where it talks about letting the grace of God dwell in our hearts richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in these psalms, these hymns, these spiritual songs that he talks about even in the Ephesian letter. These are things, if the grace of God dwells richly within my heart, it's going to have to burst forth. And what more natural way for that to burst forth than in our singing? Brethren, when we sing, it is with that same idea that our God is a great God. And we shout, and if we can't sing well, then we make a joyful noise to the Lord. but it's one in which we lift up and praise and honor His high and holy name for all that He is. Brethren, this is a special day. This is a day of worship. This is a day of great joy. The Lord God has delivered you from your captivity. He's delivered you from Satan. He has set you free into a land flowing with milk and honey. He has put you in an exalted place as a priest forever in His kingdom. You're going to see the face of God one day. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord," because we know that the house of the Lord is where God dwells. And so not only is this a day that is special, but I think it's also a day of encouraging about another day that we look forward to, a day that we're going to sing about tonight as David does the scripture reading and song about heaven. Brethren, have you thought about what it's going to be like to make it to heaven? You think that's going to be a day where there's not going to be great joy and worship and singing and praising and shouting for all that God has done for the great deliverance because of our Savior Jesus Christ? That's what worship is supposed to be about, and that's why it's supposed to be so important to us as well. But as we had pointed out a moment ago, He said this is a place He desired to go. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." I was glad when they said it is time to go and to worship God, to go into the house of the Lord. He says, "Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Worship being joyful does not begin when you get here. Worship being joyful begins as you plan to be here. And I would ask that you think about that for just a moment. Worship being joyful does not begin when you get here. It begins when you plan to get here. And so if you are one of those who has a lot of trouble staying awake, not because of a medication, but because spiritually you just don't get it, you don't feel it, my rebuke to you is this. Not suggestion, but rebuke to you is this. You did not plan to be here this morning in a godly fashion. You find no joy because you have no joy in Jesus Christ. You find no encouragement through worship because you spend no time during your week encouraging others. None. And so, no, you were not glad when they said to you, "This is a day to change, and this is a day to get that right." Because the psalmist points out plainly, "I was glad. I've been standing within your gates. I know what it's like to be in the house of the Lord. I know what it's like to be strong and victorious as a Christian. And brother, sister, you can too. So let us go to the house of God to worship. Not to pass our time, not to get our parents off our back, not to fulfill some quota. Let us go to the house of the Lord to worship our God." So what makes me glad? True worship is what makes me glad. Peter talks about us being gathered together with people of a like precious faith. How can we not have joy? Because the psalmist also, I believe, points out in these verses that it's not just worshiping, but it's worshiping with his brethren. "Let us go to the house of the Lord." I was glad when they said to me, "Our feet have been standing within the gates." Verses 3 and following. "Jerusalem is built a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David." Jerusalem was indeed a special city. And he talks about it being the house of the Lord where God dwells. In David's time, the temple had not yet been built. And this psalm is ascribed to him. And so him going to Jerusalem and talking about the house of the Lord is not just talking about a physical building, but a place where God is. "Where two or three are gathered together in my name," what does Jesus say about that? "I am there with you." Jesus said, "I will not observe this supper again with you until I observe it new with you in the kingdom." Our Lord is present with us, and we are in His presence this morning. And we have gathered together. Notice how it talks about Jerusalem is built a city that is compact together. It's built on this hill to where there's safety. They don't have to fear all these other forces around them, because Jerusalem is built in such a place as that. But it's also built compact together. You ever come into this building and felt like we're built very compact together? That is literally the idea. There are so many people in Jerusalem for these feast days. Millions of people gathered together for worship in Jerusalem during these feast days, that we are shoulder to shoulder with one another as we worship our God. People bringing their sacrifices one after another. And you see all these people, and you're waiting your turn to offer your sacrifice unto God. And along the way, you get to worship with your brethren. It is meant to be encouraging because of the fact that we're able to do these things together. How great is our desire to actually be in that place? A place of safety, a place where worship is about community and being about a community of God's believers. That the church is not a building, as we so often say. It is about the people that are built there. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 talks about the church of the living God, which is the house of God, being the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what the church is. It is God's house. It is His building. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We remember in chapter 1, he talks about it being the church being his body as well. You know, one of the things that we often talk about in general, just in our world, is what's the secret to church growth? How are churches to grow? What do we do? Maybe there's a certain book we need to buy and study out of, and that will make us grow. Or maybe we need to do this particular thing or that particular thing, and that will make us grow. The Bible gives us very simply how it is that the church grows. It's when we do our part. That's it. It's when we do our part. We are joined, brethren, and we are knit together. And the thing that joins and knits us together is not that we have a love and affection for one another, but we're joined and knit together by what every part supplies. That's what joins us together. That's what knits us together. Jesus talked about the fact that we are able to show to the world our unity in John 17 when we show ourselves to be one, that the world may know that you sent me when they observe my brethren. When they observe them joined and knit together in such a fashion as this, the world may know. But it's not just because we have a love. John 13:35 talks about the love that we are supposed to have for one another. But that love is active goodwill. What are we supplying to each other in our worship? Let us go to the house of the Lord. Let us worship together. The church is a place of safety and security. He says that within the church there is things such as thrones. There's testimony that is given. There's dominion. There is rule found within the house of the Lord. We come together as a church. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23 is just one of those passages that talks about us coming together as a church. But we come together as a church to the testimony of the Lord. In the Old Testament, in places such as in Exodus, it would talk about the testimony which God gave would be put into the Ark of the Covenant. That would be kept there. But it was God's testimony that was given there. God's testimony has been given to us. And we share that testimony. We come into the house of God asking, what is it that God has to say? What is it that we're supposed to be doing? What is it that I'm lacking in my life that needs to be pointed out? What is that mirror I need to look into and see myself for that? Brethren, I am encouraged when I come into the presence of not just my God, but my brethren who have a like precious faith, who are willing to encourage and uplift me and tell me how much they care and how much they're going to actually do for the kingdom of our God. So a second rebuke this morning. If you're one of those that were in that first category we mentioned too, a second reason why you find no joy and no comfort and no peace within the walls of God's kingdom is because you're not doing anything to supply something toward the body. That's why. And it will stay that way until you change. I humbly beg you to wake up to that. We come together and we worship within the walls of God's house and in His presence together. We will always thrive as the Lord's body if each of us are always doing our part. That's God's promise. And His promises do not fail. Not only do I look forward to and I find great joy and gladness in worshiping, but in worshiping with my brethren. But as he points out also in this particular psalm, worshiping with brethren who are fervent in prayer. I've read this psalm many times, but until I actually studied it this past week, it had never really stood out to me how much prayer is talked about and important within this particular passage. Starting at verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, he says. And this is the prayer. May they prosper, not just all of them, may they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, this is his continuing prayer, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. You know, it's a wonderful testimony to how it is when we come together to worship, again, with people of a like precious faith, that we worship together and that we pray for one another. Some of these verses that are up here, Philippians 1, verses 3 through 11, for example. We're not going to read this, but this is just one example of Paul's many prayers that he would put at the beginning of his letters for the brethren. But in that prayer, he would talk about such things as them being in good health. In these prayers, he would talk about them prospering. In these prayers, he would talk about them continuing in the faith. He would talk about things such as peace and prosperity. He would talk about things such as being delivered from ungodly men and unscrupulous people. Paul continued the prayer that the psalmist here talks about. May you have peace within find peace within the walls of God's kingdom. And not only may you find peace while you're within the walls of God's kingdom, but may there be peace within you. Because it's fine and dandy that the rest of us, and in this building, and when we come together as worship, there's no striving, there's no conflict that's existing among us. But you can guarantee with a number of people as large as what we have here, there are some of our brethren who are gathered here this morning. You may be one of the brethren gathered here this morning that you don't have peace within you yet. And our prayer is that you find that peace because you've come to the right place to find it. You come into the right company to find it. You're in the presence of the right testimonies that give it. And you are serving the God who is the God of peace. And we worship together for such things as that. Let us pray for those who love, not for those who hate, and not for those who don't care. We pray for those who love the Lord, that they might find peace. Because honestly, and again a third rebuke, if you don't have peace, my prayer is that you don't find it somewhere else. My prayer is that you have nothing but trouble and anguish and disgust at everything you find in this world. Because there are other things that are tricking you and fooling you. David would pray such things as the teeth being bashed in of the enemies of God. I don't go that far. But the sentiment is there. But what I do pray for you is this. May you find peace within the walls of God's kingdom. And it's not because ill will is the desire. It's that your soul might be saved. And my friend, if you have to go through the fire, if you have to go through turmoil, if you have to have everything in this world ripped away from you for you to wake up and see that, God be thanked. Because I would rather you go through anguish now and have your soul saved. So I pray for peace for those who love the Lord. Because I know that that's where it comes from. So my prayer is that you learn to love the Lord. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates. Jerusalem is a compact city, is it not? And I am shoulder to shoulder, elbow to elbow with those who love the Lord as much as I do, who encourage me And my prayer for each and every one of them is that they find peace here. That you find peace. It's amazing to me that throughout this psalm and throughout the rest of the New Testament as well, there's all this mention of the prayers that we should be praying. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, that men lift up their hands everywhere, praying for the leaders of the land, for rulers and dignitaries and people such as that. In Hebrews 13 and verse 7, it talks about remembering those who rule over you, speaking of the eldership of the congregation, and how important it is to be praying for Charlie and I as we shepherd the flock. We covet your prayers. We need your prayers. Brethren, that is something that gives strength. It's not empty words. It's not wasted gestures. Your voice is going before the throne of God Almighty. Remember, in the house of God, there are thrones that are there. There's dominion that is there. And your prayers are going up just as the sacrifices on those feast days. That sweet-smelling aroma to the nostrils of our God. And you offer that up on behalf of us. That's a humbling thing. And it's also a strengthening thing. It talks about in 2 Thessalonians. I want us to look at this passage. 2 Thessalonians 3. In verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 3, in verse 1. Paul says this, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." Let us be delivered from these. Pray for Sean and I as we try to preach the gospel to others. Pray for one another as you go out and you spread the gospel to those you work with and to your co-workers, your family members, and those who are wayward, even maybe within your own household, and that you might be delivered, because there are people who do not have faith that are unreasonable and wicked people. May the Lord deliver you from them as you go about preaching the gospel. James 5 and verse 16 says that we're to confess our trespasses to one another and to pray for one another that we might be healed. Then we have that most famous part of the passage. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That means it's effective, not just fervent. Fervent has that idea of that desire and that strong burning in which we pray, the sincerity of our prayer, but it also be effective or effectual, which means it's working. Don't just pray it, but be about doing it as well. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Brethren, that's a promise from our God. And His promises do not fail. Pray, 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 and pray. He talks about praying for peace. Philippians 4, starting at verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." At the end of that particular section, verse 9, "The things that you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." And I love how it points out at the beginning of these passages, it's the peace of God at the beginning, and then it's the God of peace at the end. So it's not just God, but it's also His peace. And it's not just peace, but it's also God. So why should we not be praying when that's what can be delivered to us? Brethren who pray. One last passage, 3 John verse 2. One of the things that is talked about so many times in this particular passage of Scripture is prosperity. And I wonder if we've ever prayed for prosperity. David did. The psalmist did. He said when we come together, it's to remind us to pray for prosperity of God's people. Notice 3 John verse 2. This is what John prayed for. "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." So let me ask you this morning, if your bank account was a reflection of how prosperous your soul is this morning, would you be able to afford lunch? Could you take your family out to dinner? Could you make a monthly payment on a moped? What kind of car would you be driving then? What kind of house would you be living in then? What kind of inheritance would you be leaving behind for your children? You could start out with something that's very, very ludicrous and almost comical, and could you pay for lunch? But the end of that analogy, when you start thinking about what am I going to leave behind for our children, I hope it started to strike home a little bit. If you're financially irresponsible, you're not going to be able to leave anything for your children. And most of us are terrified of something like that. But we work really hard to make sure that we leave something behind. But John said, may you prosper in all things and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. Maybe we are living too prosperous lives, fleshly, and need to really start reflecting on how prosperous is my soul. Am I in better health physically than I am spiritually? Maybe if our outside man was a direct reflection of that inside man, maybe we would get it more. I have no doubt that when we make statements like, if you're not living godly, we don't want good things to happen to you outside of God. If it brings you to God, so be it. But I actually do think that that's some of the things that maybe would help us. It's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of myrrh. Because that's where a man considers his ways. And he thinks about his life. My question is, what is it that makes you glad? Is it the prosperity that you find in the world? Is it the joy and comfort that you find in things outside of the walls of God's kingdom? Or is it when people say to you, my brother, my sister, the first day of the week is approaching. Let us go to the house of the Lord that we may worship, that we might stand within His gates, that we might gather before the testimony of God's Word, and that we might pray for the peace and the prosperity of one another. What makes you glad? If it's something other than what we've talked about this morning from Psalm 122 in the New Testament, please make a change. Please, I beg of you, make a change. God has not given us these things so that we might just study them for a while and forget about them. They are things which involve our very souls. What gives you happiness? Nothing would give us more joy this morning, or even the angels in heaven and God Himself this morning, if one were to obey the gospel. If that's you this morning, if you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you, please come as together we stand and sing.